Strategic Christian Services is pleased to present the series, The Sustainable War. This is Session 1, By Whose Authority? With Dennis Peacock.
The equipping of us as leaders to fight what I call the sustainable war, which will make a lot more sense, I trust, in terms of what it is that we are addressing. I want to give you some of the overview. The purpose is to deal with equipping people with God's vision to go into all the world and to make disciples of men and women. Now, God, it can be said, has two problems. Number one, how does He get people on fire? Many of you are senior pastors and you are recipients of that problem. How do you work with the Holy Spirit to get people on fire? That's problem number one. Problem number two is like unto it. After you get them on fire, how do you keep them from burning themselves out? And it is that two-pronged issue that we are dealing with, getting people on fire and keeping them from burning out. Jim Durkin will be sharing, but he is a man who has carried a world-changing vision. And that vision has touched thousands and thousands of lives in some nations in a very significant way. One of his disciples, as it were, Carlos Ramirez, is here to share with us on the practice of how that vision has shaped the nations that they touch, especially in Central America. As I've said already, my assignment is dealing with the effect of the prolonged spiritual battle, the prolonged campaign, as it were, upon us. Some of you are just starting the race. Some of you, like myself, have been in the race for numbers of years. Others of you have been at the race for maybe 30, 40, 50 years, long time. And it is to those who have been at the race for a while that my remarks will make the most sense. To those of you who are younger in the Lord, put these teachings in your piggy bank. I guarantee that they will be of value to you down the road. Now, we are going to be dealing with several issues. Number one, the necessity of knowing your assignment and your sphere. Number two, the necessity of handling responsibility properly. And issue number three, the necessity of the long-range perspective and long-range building. One of the things that I desire to be able to do out of a measure of experience, I'm certainly not Old Man River, but out of a measure of experience, I would like to be able to bring a sense of perspective. I think perspective is going to be among the most valuable of all commodities because we are going to be experiencing and viewing such radical change in the body of Christ and such radical change in the fabric of our culture that it is going to be essential to keep from panicking or bolting or retreating or doing a number of other very human and very understandable responses. Perspective is going to be required to keep it all in its proper place. Now let me address for a moment the conditions upon which these teachings rest. I trust it is obvious to all of you that the wheels are going to come off the truck. We are watching the wheels coming off economically. They are coming off in the family, crime, ethnicity, racial disharmony, international ethnic cleansing, battles between authoritarian systems of thought, democracy, etc., etc. We are experiencing tremendous social upheaval, and it is going to get significantly worse. In the middle of all that, we see a church which is woefully inadequate, painfully unable to adequately respond to the external situation. Everybody here is aware of that, that new wineskins are not something that are coming. They are something that are being mandated in a non-negotiable form from God the Almighty. Now, as those wineskins are transformed, and by the way, we are all a part of that transformation, so it's not something that we're watching, it's something that we are participating in and sorting out as we go, that challenge is going to be painful and is going to require a great deal of perspective and clarity in the process. Now, those of you who have been ministering for 10 or 15 or 20 years now stand at a point of decision. And that decision is, do you use the skills that you have now acquired, which will permit you to become a success at what you do, while circumventing and avoiding the point of major conflict in the culture, or do you rather choose to throw your success to the wind, not your caution to the wind, but your success to the wind, and to engage the battle where it is in fact about to rage? I would like to read a quote to you. Numbers of you heard me share this when I came back from our sabbatical, and I will be sharing experience gained and perspective gained out of the sabbatical that my family and I took. It's a quote from Martin Luther. I think it's well worth having. Quote, this is Martin Luther. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at this moment attacking, I am not confessing Christ. However boldly I may be professing Christ, where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proven. And to be steady on all other battlefields besides is merely flight and disgrace if he flinches at that little point. How those words echo across four centuries. Those of you that know anything about the life of Martin Luther and what God did through him and around him and by him, that he would be able to say that if I preach everything else about the gospel of Jesus Christ except precisely the point that both God and the enemy have chosen to make an issue, though I'm doing everything else, I am not doing what God is doing, and I'm not obeying what God is about. I take that as a very major challenge. That challenge which I face and many of you face is, at what point, and I pray the answer is never, at what point do we say, let us take the safe road, let us use what we have accumulated and avoid the heat of the battle and the heat of the controversy because it is unnecessary relative to either our salvation or the apparent success in the religious world? It is unnecessary to take that road of risk. And in many cases, there's only two people that will ever know whether or not you took the right road or the wrong road, you and Christ. I was sharing with some brothers in a meeting as we were talking about the necessity and the mandate of waging back into the battle about making disciples and discipling nations. That someday I'm going to have to stand before Jesus Christ just like you, and for me to inwardly know that I chose the easy route rather than choosing to stand at the point of conflict, it is unacceptable to me in the investment that God has made in my life that I do anything other than choose the point of risk. Because someday I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and one of the things that motivates me very, very deeply is I do not want to have to lower my face from His because I know I did not choose to engage the enemy at the point of conflict. Now, it's not enough to engage him. Engaging the enemy is only one part of the battle. The major part of the battle is to engage him successfully. I personally am not into Pyrrhic victory. I've never wanted to put up a good fight. I would much rather win. than put up a good fight and lose. I have always believed it's more blessed to give than to receive, and my philosophy has never changed. Let us look now, then, at teaching number one, again in the context of facing the challenges of our hour, burning but not being consumed. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he had come into the temple, and the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" I want to deal initially with the whole question of our vertical commission from God. Knowing your assignment, our vertical commissioning from God. And the Holy Spirit is going to have to help us a great deal. Because one of the things that has been lost to us in the body of Christ is the power of a commissioning. Many of you have never been formally commissioned. And I think there will be a measure of anxiety, a measure of stirring when I am done with this first teaching. And you're going to have to go home, go to your pastors, go to others who you may think have some authority, and deal with the question of your commission. The central issue with Jesus Christ, with the religious authorities of His day, was by what authority are you doing what you are doing? Our faith to a matured soldier is in your commission. By what authority are you doing what you are doing? The commissioning of the believer is the launching of his or her life and their ministry, and it is the issue of ultimate challenge that you will face if you have not already faced under pressure and stress. Now, the church, because it has functioned in many ways like a toy army rather than a real army, most of the church does not really understand the nature of stress, because most of the church hasn't done anything worth being persecuted over. It is not until you are doing something that is worthy of persecution that the question arises, by what authority doest thou these things? This is addressed to world changers. This is not for those who want to build successful churches. This is not for those who want to win friends and influence people. This is not for people who enjoy petting the cat the right direction. This is designed for those who are compelled to pet the cat the wrong way. And when you are in the business of petting the cat the wrong way, the issue of your commissioning will arise, and it will arise with great force. Now let's look at some of the biblical examples of men who were commissioned by God, men and women who were commissioned by God. How does He do that? We've got 14 examples here. They're all different, some degree. God directly commissions mankind in Genesis 1, 26 to 28, with the driving power and the scope of dominion. Now, I could get in trouble, and I am aware that the way that Christians took possession of certain nations and overruled the inhabitants of those nations, for example, the American Indians, I am aware that that raised many grievous problems. I am aware that Christians broke treaties, shamed the name of the Lord, and did a lot of despicable things. I am aware of that fact. But I am also aware of the fact that culture is driven by the mandate that came out of that garden. And that mandate is to take dominion. And a people who are not taking dominion according to that commissioning will always be replaced by a people who are attempting to take dominion. That is not a religious zealot's position. That is a statement of reality based on what the Creator put into mankind. God directly commissioned Abraham in Genesis 12, 1-5. The power to forsake stability and put everything and everybody at risk. When Abraham went out, he put himself and his family at risk. There are some in here, and I probably have fallen into this category in years past, that was willing to risk for me. But when my family is on the line, when those I love are on the line, when you are on the line, and we are on the line for one another, then it's no longer fair to put others at risk unless you have really counted the cost in terms of what that means. But Abraham went out based on his commission to leave his father and his mother and to bring his family into a land that they had never been. Joseph was commissioned by a dream. In Genesis 37, he had a dream that was powerful enough to give him the ability to endure injustice based on that dream. Some of you may have experienced a commissioning dream. And if you have not, some of you will. Moses was directly commissioned by God in Exodus 4. And he was given the power to deliver Israel from oppression and to make them into a people. Moses then, as a prophet, commissioned Joshua in Deuteronomy 31, 14, and 23, and other places. He commissioned Joshua prophetically to lead the people into war and into conquest. You know, we read that as a religious study, but I wonder how real that is to us to have the responsibility for some million or 2 million men, women, and children, and to lead them into a sustained period of warfare against a people who had been entrenched in the land and owned that land for hundreds of years. That was not a religious commissioning to Joshua, I guarantee you. And there was more than once when facing the enemy, he would have been asked by Satan, "By what authority doest thou these things?" And it is in that hour that the issue of his commission came up in his face. Samuel, the prophet, commissioned David and gave him the power in 1 Samuel 16, 5-13 to rule as a king. God directly commissioned Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1, 4-19. Been studying in Jeremiah recently. Again, that's a powerful section of Scripture where God tells Jeremiah of his commissioning in his womb, the mother's womb, before he even showed up, as it were. John the Baptist was commissioned by an angel through his father and the prophecies that surrounded his power to prepare God's people for Christ. Mary, the mother of the Lord, was commissioned by an angel, and she received the power to be used to birth and care for the Lord Jesus. The Father commissioned Jesus at his water baptism and gave him, or reaffirmed to him, more accurately, the power to perfectly obey and represent God. Jesus, as we were reminded in the song, was commissioned Paul directly. Now, when I meet somebody, I'm always interested in their conversion experience, because a man or a woman's conversion experience will frequently tell you a great deal about what God's call on their life may be. Paul was commissioned directly by Christ because it would take the power of that kind of a commissioning to withstand being beaten by rods, thrown in jail, you know, in the sea, etc., etc. You know, as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I know Paul wasn't as spiritual as we are, so bear with the poor man. as he talks about how in his experiences he despaired even of life. Has anybody besides me ever read that and wanted to cheer Paul up? Now, I've wanted to speak back through time and say, Paul, don't feel so bad. You have no idea what you're doing. But it is in the lot of men and women who give themselves to the point of conflict to come to that kind of despair. I want to release any of you who have been to that dark night of the soul from guilt, because the Bible never puts guilt on a man or a woman for standing in that place of doubt. If Jesus could cry out on the cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's okay for you and I to sometimes experience grief and pain and agony at the challenge of the work. Paul despaired of life. Now, it was in those days of despair that his commissioning experience became the most precious to him. We see Ananias furthering that commission of Paul, referred to in Acts 26, 14-18 and Acts 9, 15-16. We see Paul and Barnabas being commissioned by a council and by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, 2 and 3. And we see the elders being commissioned by apostolic authority in Acts 14 and 3. The all-important issue that sustains us in our times of testing and trials, success and defeat, is to know and to be able to give an answer to the question, by what authority are you doing these things? When were you commissioned by God? Was it Him? Or were you talking to yourself in Jesus' name? Now, is there anybody in here besides me who has ever talked to yourself in Jesus' name? Let's look at a verse, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. The Lord reminded me of this. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Nothing too unusual about that. And the priests rule on their own authority. God says that's an appalling thing. An appalling thing has happened in the land. Now, my brothers, my sisters, in traveling, what I experience everywhere I go is a trail of burned out leaders. Some of that burnout is because they have not practiced the things that we are going to talk about. Some of it is because they were operating without the power of a God-ordained commission. Some of it is because they were operating without the power of a God-ordained commission, and they were functioning in their own authority. Next page. What did God say for you to do? I want to make this personal. I wish we had several hours and we could talk about this personally. So I'm asking you to sit under the Word and ask yourself these questions as we go. What has God told you to do? How are you to do it? And who are you to do it with? It's not enough to know your commission. It's not enough to know your sphere. You have to know who God has called you to do it with. The second major issue relative to our commission is the power of the internal commission. So far, we've talked about the external commissioning, and all we've done is talk about it, not in any depth. There's the external commission, and then there is the internal commissioning. And if you have been commissioned externally, wonderful. And if you haven't, you need to be. But the challenge then arises relative to the power of the internal commission. what I call, what is can be called, others call internal alignment. Jesus spoke in Matthew 7:29 as one, quote unquote, having authority. What was the source of that authority? The source of that authority is what the Bible calls faith. And what I would like to suggest to you is the alignment of the external commission with the internal reality. It's not enough to have someone lay hands on you and say, "Yea, verily, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt do so and so." That's essential, but it's not enough. Because the challenge then emerges, what is my internal conversation? What am I saying inside myself about what is being said outside myself? And what we are interested in is that the external commission and the internal conversation align themselves. Because when they are not aligned, you are not in faith. You are in the condition the Bible calls a double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. That is, the external commission and the internal commission have not aligned themselves. Our internal conversation has to agree under tested pressure. And I'd like you to underline that phrase, under tested pressure. As Hemingway said, in a calm sea, every man is a captain. In a calm sea, everybody's internal commission is aligned with their external commission, which means nothing. The only time it means anything is when you don't think you can take another step, when you can't answer another phone call, when you don't want to make another decision, when you can't get on another airplane, when you can't face another memo, when you cannot get up for another day's worth of challenge. That is when the issue becomes real. Is my internal commission aligned with my external commission? Because my authority is based on the degree to which those two commissions are saying the same thing. Now, anxiety is what we mean when we are describing an unsettled alignment between those two conversations. Now, anxiety will burn you up. I want to say that again. Anxiety will burn you up. And if you are experiencing sustained anxiety, sustained disquietude, sustained dis-ease, then the question becomes, or should become, is there an inconsistency with what it is that I believe I am called to be and to do with what is going on inside me in terms of how I'm responding to the pressure that is on me externally? People burn out because they never understand that those two conversations must come together. If I was here to teach on faith, which I'm not here to do, I would begin with faith is the alignment of what is said about me by what I say about myself. And when there is a disagreement between those two statements, I am starting to burn the wick. I am starting to burn the substance of my being. When I run into people who are experiencing burnout, who are experiencing anxiety and exhaustion, other than just normal garden variety getting the whack beat out of you, which goes with the territory. But when I run into somebody who I perceive is burning their substance, my question is, what is your commission and how are you standing relative to that commission? How do you feel about what it is you believe you're commissioned to do? I want to release any of you who have been to that dark night of the soul from guilt, because the Bible never puts guilt on a man or a woman for standing in that place of doubt. If Jesus could cry out on the cross, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? I think it's okay for you and I to sometimes experience grief and pain and agony at the challenge of the work. Paul despaired of life. Now, it was in those days of despair that his commissioning experience became the most precious to him. We see Ananias furthering that commission of Paul, referred to in Acts 26, 14, 18, and Acts 9, 15, and 16. We see Paul and Barnabas being commissioned by a council and by the Holy Spirit in Acts 13, 2 and 3. And we see the elders being commissioned by apostolic authority in Acts 14 and 3. The all-important issue that sustains us in our times of testing and trials, success and defeat, is to know and to be able to give an answer to the question, by what authority are you doing these things? When were you commissioned by God? Was it Him? Or were you talking to yourself in Jesus' name? Now, is there anybody in here besides me who has ever talked to yourself in Jesus' name? Let's look at a verse, Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 30. Lord reminded me of this. An appalling and horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. Nothing too unusual about that. And the priests rule on their own authority. God says that's an appalling thing. An appalling thing has happened in the land. Now, my brothers, my sisters, in traveling, what I experience everywhere I go is a trail of burned out leaders. Some of that burnout is because they have not practiced the things that we are going to talk about. Some of it is because they were operating without the power of a God-ordained commission. Some of it is because they were operating without the power of a God-ordained commission and they were functioning in their own authority. Next page. What did God say for you to do? I want to make this personal. I wish we had several hours and we could talk about this personally. So I'm asking you to sit under the Word and ask yourself these questions as we go. What has God told you to do? How are you to do it? And who are you to do it with? It's not enough to know your commission. It's not enough to know your sphere. You have to know who God has called you to do it with. The second major issue relative to our commission is the power of the internal commission. So far, we've talked about the external commissioning, and all we've done is talk about it, not in any depth. There's the external commission, and then there is the internal commissioning. And if you have been commissioned externally, wonderful. And if you haven't, you need to be. But the challenge then arises relative to the power of the internal commission. What I call, what is can be called, others call, internal alignment. Jesus spoke in Matthew 7:29 as one, quote unquote, having authority. What was the source of that authority? The source of that authority is what the Bible calls faith. And what I would like to suggest to you is the alignment of the external commission with the internal reality. It's not enough to have someone lay hands on you and say, yea, verily, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt do so and so. That's essential, but it's not enough. Because the challenge then emerges, what is my internal conversation What am I saying inside myself about what is being said outside myself? And what we are interested in is that the external commission and the internal conversation align themselves. Because when they are not aligned, you are not in faith. You are in the condition the Bible calls a double-minded man. A double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. That is, the external commission and the internal commission have not aligned themselves. Our internal conversation has to agree under tested pressure. And I'd like you to underline that phrase, under tested pressure. As Hemingway said, in a calm sea, every man is a captain. In a calm sea, everybody's internal commission is aligned with their external commission, which means nothing. The only time it means anything is when you don't think you can take another step, when you can't answer another phone call, when you don't want to make another decision, when you can't get on another airplane, when you can't face another memo, when you cannot get up for another day's worth of challenge. That is when the issue becomes real. Is my internal commission aligned with my external commission? Because my authority is based on the degree to which those two commissions are saying the same thing. Now, anxiety is what we mean when we are describing an unsettled alignment between those two conversations. Now, anxiety will burn you up. I want to say that again. Anxiety will burn you up. And if you are experiencing sustained anxiety, sustained disquietude, sustained dis-ease, then the question becomes, or should become, is there an inconsistency with what it is that I believe I am called to be and to do with what is going on inside me in terms of how I'm responding to the pressure that is on me externally? People burn out because they never understand that those two conversations must come together. If I was here to teach on faith, which I'm not here to do, I would begin with faith is the alignment of what is said about me by what I say about myself. And when there is a disagreement between those two statements, I am starting to burn the wick. I am starting to burn the substance of my being. When I run into people who are experiencing burnout, who are experiencing anxiety and exhaustion other than just normal garden variety getting the whack beat out of you, which goes with the territory. But when I run into somebody who I perceive is burning their substance, my question is, what is your commission and how are you standing relative to that commission? How do you feel about what it is you believe you're commissioned to do? This war of alignment is seen clearly in God's Word, and I'll give you a couple of examples out of many. We have Gideon in Judges 6, 11 to 40, where he is testing God's call on his life. God says, "O mighty man of God, arise," and Gideon says, "Where? Who?" He said, "You must be talking to somebody else. I'm the least of the least of the least. What is this mighty man of God trip?" What is the mighty man of God trip? It is the external commission. It is how God saw Gideon. Gideon didn't see himself that way. And you got to know, there's no way Gideon was going to go to war with his internal conversation so far removed from the external commission. The external commission and the internal conversation had to come into some degree of alignment before he could operate in what we call faith. Some of you are hearing what I am saying. John the Baptist. John the Baptist, in his dark night of the soul, was wrestling over the commissioning that he had. He sent his disciples in Matthew 9 and said, "Are you the one, or do I look for another?" How many of you besides me are glad that Jesus didn't rebuke him? If Jesus rebuked John, I'd be in deep trouble. He didn't rebuke him, he encouraged him. And he said, "John, be of good courage. You didn't miss your commission. You got the right guy. Go tell him what you see." Rahab made the honor roll of faith because she was willing to betray her nation for the nation of God. What a challenge that must have been. What an honorable prostitute, as it were. My own experience, let me share two with you. In 1980, actually in the early 80s, it was 1980, it was about 1984, I had been in a meeting in the White House dealing with Central American policy. In 1980, I made the fatal error of saying, "Lord, bring me into reality." Some of you have heard me say this, tell you the story. The Holy Spirit said to me, "Dennis, are you sure?" My testimony to you is, when the Holy Spirit asks a rhetorical question, you're in trouble. I came out of this meeting after functioning there in Washington, in and out for a while. And in that meeting, I came to see that what you and I call reality relative to this nation is held together with spit and baling wire at best. I came back to my hotel room and I wept. I got on my bed and I wept and I said, "God, I do not know if I can take any more reality." Because seeing the fragility of where this thing is at so challenges my faith. Because all of us walk in a measure of illusion and a measure of unreality about the safety of that which surrounds us. And when we see how little is there, it is a very frightening experience. Very frightening experience. The reason that God is going to raise up tested men and women is as that veneer is removed and the American people, in fact, see the reality of where this thing is at, they are going to be freaking out by the millions. They are going to be freaking out by the millions. Read Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah. They will give you a clear picture of God's warning to a whole nation, the changes that they were about to go through as their culture came crashing down. Now, on that bed in Washington, D.C., I was challenged by my willingness to truly continue on to see what really is. Burnout comes when we say to God, "I cannot see any more of what really is." Once you start the journey, you have to keep going. Burnout will occur when you draw a line and say, "I cannot see anymore." The second illustration that I want to give about testing a commitment before God, a commissioning before God to deal with reality, occurred in my life on July 11th, 1989, in a hotel room in Miami. I had been on a vacation with my family. I had just put them on the airplane. I walked away from the airplane after being with them for 3 weeks. I was hit by some of the worst spiritual pressure I had ever felt in my life. I was putting them on a plane and I was saying to them, I was there in Miami preparing to go up and do a seminar in Lansing. And I once again got into a taxi cab by myself, once again went to a hotel room by myself, once again was alone with God by myself, in this case for about 3 days. When I got into that hotel room, the spiritual challenge on me to bolt and run away from what my commission is was so intense, I had to literally get down on the carpet and dig my fingers into the carpet to keep from grabbing the telephone and canceling the seminar and saying, I am going home. I have never experienced in my life greater demonic pressure. And the challenge was, why are you doing this to yourself? Why are you doing this to yourself? Why are you doing this to your family? Why are you doing this? Now, there are men and women in this meeting, and there are some who have already engaged in this, who are called to change the church. There are men and women in this room who are called to change the church, called to change civil government, called to change the business world, called to change the nations, called to change education. To the degree that you are called to that level of change, you too must find yourself someday hugging a carpet. You must. It is the portion of every man and every woman of God who is doing anything of any significance. We see it in Joseph in prison. We see it John in prison. We see it Paul despairing of life. We see it Christ Himself in Gethsemane. We see the pattern of your commissioning being tested at the point of weakness and at the point of conflict. I spent 3 days in there on my face battling over the question of by what authority am I doing what I am doing? Because ultimately that becomes the only issue. All other issues fade. By what authority? Is this something that I put on myself? Is this a good idea? Is this an ego trip? What is this? Is this human need? Is this a desire to be seen? Is this a compulsion to lead? Is this a compulsion to control people? What is this? By what authority? What is the nature of the authority and what is the nature of the commission? And until that issue is resolved, it looms in front of you. That's not to put a sword of Damocles over your head. That's simply to say that's part of the journey. Those who would stand at the point of conflict must deal with the issue of their commissioning. Now, in order to sustain ourselves in Christ, we have to be able to produce renewable fuel because we are following a bush that burns but is not consumed. We must give our commission something to burn upon. C1. When something is given to you, it is your responsibility and your choice to actively receive it. And my question to you is, what have you received? What have you received? The Lord challenged me some years ago in England in 1985, and I was disobedient. And it came back around this year. By God's grace, I've been obedient to it. He said, I want you to write down every vision and every word I have ever given to you. I would like to challenge you to write down every word you will say that you know God gave to you. Now, I can only believe that the reason the Holy Spirit told me to do it is why? Because I'm going to need Him. How many of you think you might need every word that God has given you to go where you want to go? How many of you think you might need access to it? I would like to encourage you to write down every word that God has given to you that is some kind of a commissioning or a sustaining or preceding word. Now, as we receive our commission, it means we need to work with it and to continue to define it. We must examine what we lack and what we must add through diligence. How diligent are you to your commission? We see Paul making statements like, I bring my body under subjection. I bring my mind under subjection. I channel what I think about, lest preaching to others, I myself would be a castaway. How much diligence are you putting into your commission? Any of you who have ever been in the military, I was not, but any of you who have ever been in the military or were ever a commissioned officer, you know that the commissioning was the single most important event of your military career, because it was at the point of commission that you were given the authority and the responsibility to perform a certain task. And then the question is, what do you do to honor that commission and to carry it out? Now, renewable fuel, that is burning something that doesn't burn us. I don't want to burn myself. I want to burn a fuel. The fuel that we burned is the byproduct of this struggle. And this is what I want to conclude our first teaching on. When you stop struggling to honor and obey your commission, you begin to burn yourself. I want to say that again. When you stop struggling to honor and to obey your commissioning, you start to burn yourself. Several years ago, the Lord said this to me as I was feeling pressed. He said, all you have to do is obey me. How simple. You don't have to answer phones. You don't have to go to the office. You don't have to get on airplanes. You don't have to do this. You don't have to do anything except obey me. And if I give you a command, I will give you the grace to fulfill it. I wonder if you can hear me. All we have to do is obey the Holy Spirit. We don't have to do anything else. When you see that, it frees you on a very, very deep level. Think about all the responsibilities that go with your commission. You don't have to do any of them. All you have to do is obey the Holy Spirit. Now, that's the good news. The bad news is that the Holy Spirit has been given to you to steward your commission. Charismatic airheads of the world unite. See, you thought or we thought or it was taught that the charismatas, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, were to play with or to have fun or to build ourselves up with. Well, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to obey the commissioning of Jesus Christ. Now you say, Dennis, what does that mean? I don't have a commission. Well, my response to that is, you had better do some serious business with God. Because God does not call people that He doesn't commission. If you're called, you're commissioned. Hello. If you are called, you are commissioned. And if you're commissioned, you're empowered. The question is, what is your commission? How do you know what it is? Who verifies it? Who affirms it? What does it look like internally? If you say, I'm commissioned to be a prophet, and you are not internally doing the preparation of a prophet, you're headed for a crash. because the commission and the internal work must be in alignment. Now, the last thing I want to say about this is some issues I'd like you to wrestle with uncomfortably before God. When and to what have you been commissioned and prepared? When and to what have you been commissioned and prepared? Question number two. By the way, this teaching, like all other teaching, has no value to you unless you wrestle with it. If you don't wrestle with this, you shouldn't be here. You're wasting your time. Number two, how deep is your alignment to the commission? Faith is the work of aligning the internal with the external. Faith is the work of aligning the internal to the external. How deep is your alignment to your commission? What are you willing to pay to be aligned? How much work are you willing to do to be aligned with that which you've been commissioned to do? And thirdly, are you producing renewable fuel? Is the tension of that struggle being produced? Because that's what God burns. God burns the wrestling to be faithful to the commission. May all of us and may all of you be challenged to ask yourself these questions. When was I commissioned? What have I been commissioned to? And what am I doing to sow to that commission?
This is a copyrighted program of Strategic Christian Services, Santa Rosa, California. Unauthorized reproduction is prohibited. Strategic Christian Services offers a wide variety of other educational materials and training schools designed to help you live life to its fullest. For more information on our products and services, please call us at 1-800-700-0605. Join us online at www.gostrategic.org or write to us at Post Office Box 2709, Santa Rosa, California, 95405.